Let's turn our attention to God's word together now. James chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. Be patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would bless us at this time, those who are live streaming, those who are here in person, that you would speak through your word and reveal to us the wisdom that is here, and actually wisdom that is here only in your word alone, and lead us to interact with you in a way that is therefore genuine, that is spiritual, and help us to really focus this time on looking up towards you, looking inward at the Holy Spirit and what he's showing us through your word, and teach us, God, how to love you as you love us. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. So we're continuing in our series in the book of James, and this is what we like to do. This is what we most typically do, is where we take a book of the Bible and we go down the book of the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we're nearing the end of this book, the book of James, in the final chapter. And this has been James's theme so far, if you've been following the series, that if you have a real and genuine faith in Jesus Christ, it will and it must show up in a real and genuine way in your life. And by showing up, I don't mean showing up in any sort of way, but in a way that is tangible to you, helpful to you, and essential to you. Like you cannot live without it, or you don't know how to live apart from it. A Christian is basically a person who says, apart from the Word of God and my faith in Jesus Christ, I don't know how to live life. That's a believer. As I studied this passage and just these couple of verses, I had to stop, although my initial intention was to go all the way to verse 12. I had to stop after verse 8 because James is really packing into these two verses a lot of what we need and what we cannot live without. And that is patience. Patience. So I want to focus on just these two verses with you today. Here's what immediately comes to my mind when I think about patience. Patience is one of those virtues that I think we all agree we all really need. And everybody else needs. I need patience. You need patience. We all agree on that. At the same time, we also agree it's something we all lack. And we're pretty vocal about that too. I lack patience. I'm impatient. I don't have patience for XYZ. I can't stand XYZ. We use this language pretty frequently. We're pretty open about confessing that. I want to think a little bit about this with you before we jump in the passage. Why do we need it? Why do we have this intuitive understanding that we need patience? I think, just to even start off listing just some, at the common sense level, some things that we intuitively know is important. We know we need patience, for example, to stay committed to things that we consider to be valuable and worth waiting for and sticking to, even when it feels difficult to. That's when patience kicks in. Have you ever tried to read through like a classical literature book back in high school English or something like Dostoevsky, like The Brothers Karamazov, right? Great book. Takes a lot of patience to read through. It's impossible to read through The Brothers Karamazov without patience. Or even something like The Lord of the Rings. It takes patience to sit through the movies, given how long they are, the uncut versions, right? or the Bible to sit through, read through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But you do it because you think it'll be worthwhile. You wait patiently for your reservation at a reputable restaurant that you know you will enjoy, right? You wait in planning, setting up the vacation you know that you would enjoy if you were to, you know, take time out to do that. You wait for things because you know it'd be valuable. We also know human relationships require patience, and that people are time-consuming. Friendships are time-consuming. They demand a wait time. What is one of the prerequisites of a long-term friendship? A long-term. You look around, you're like, here's someone who's stuck around. You know intuitive friendships, deep friendships that last a lifetime, don't pop out of a microwave. And it takes patience to walk through the various seasons of life, challenging seasons of life, common to all relationships, and let that refining process happen. Let time chip away at your relationship and remove the flaws. Even though that process is painful, the process of getting chipped away and being refined, it's almost like why you would like just sit there at the dentist and take it. why do they not have to like strap you down? Why do you pay money to go through that? No offense to the dentists who are in this room. I love y'all. Why do we pay you to do what you do? Because we believe what you inflict upon us is necessary. It's good for us. Friendships are like that. Long-term relationships are like that. We also know intuitively and experientially, we tend to make poor decisions when we're impatient. We tend to make rash, regretful decisions when we are not patient. And to be wiser, therefore, and to yield more benefits in the long term, we need to be patient in our decision making, right? So I'm just listing a few reasons where we all agree generally we need patience. All right, then. Why do we lack so much patience? I want to just highlight something cultural first and then maybe something more spiritual. Culturally, here's the challenge you and I have. You and I live in the most instantly gratifying culture and time ever in the history of humanity, where information, services, and goods are literally at your fingertips. With a few taps and in a few hours, what you want is at your door. And I don't know if you had factored into how that shapes your brain and the expectation you may have, therefore, in all the other areas of your life. Expectations you may have of people. Expectations you may have in situations. Imagine how that's been shaping you and your expectations. We also live in a culture where vocational lifestyle is getting more demanding, faster paced than ever before, and we feel all the pressure and stress that surround that. And it seems to be only getting worse as technology advances and expectations are raised, productivity levels increased. Right? These are some cultural aspects that make patience near impossible to cultivate in our culture. And then when you think about the spiritual, here's what I mean by the spiritual. We also have this unique spiritual predicament of being our own obstacles and hindrances to the things we value. We are our own obstacles. The things we value, we don't always pursue. And the things we don't value, we end up pursuing more. That makes patience challenging. We are this paradoxical mixture of valuing patience and enjoying the pleasures of impatience. And that's to say, scripturally speaking, biblically speaking, the basic reason for that is because patience is not a fruit of a human being, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We kind of treat virtues like patience, the way I think my my four-year-old daughter treats my iPhone. I recently, by the grace of T-Mobile upgrades, I upgraded to an iPhone 14. When my four-year-old grabs my phone, she has no idea how to navigate that. Until I unlock it and show her how things work. So here's a photo, here's where, you know, I can take a selfie with you. Patience is sort of like that, where unless God gives it to us and then shows us how it works, we're just going to be like locked out of it. Does that make sense? Like, we would not know what to do with it unless it comes with step-by-step guidance and modeling. It's not our thing. It's something given to us, and it's something that we need to learn how to utilize. For all these reasons, patience is just something we find thoroughly challenging. All right? We really need it. We really don't have it. We lack patience in a very serious way. What can be done about that? Okay, I'm just setting up the problem here for you. What can be done? Okay, to whom shall we go? Our two verses today function very much like the Proverbs in the Old Testament, where in very short statements, you have a lot of scriptural wisdom packed into it. And what I want to do is just unpack that one at a time, present to you one point, one big point for each verse, okay? And that's the outline for today. Two verses, 2 points. Point number one, I want to reflect with you on the reason for patience, the biblical reason for patience. Number two, I want to leave you with what James leaves us with, and that is the practice of patience, okay? And it really needs to be in that order. Reason for patience and practice of patience. So let me start with the first point, the reason for patience. What do I even mean by that? If you look at verse 7 and actually 8, the start of this and the end of this, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." And at the end of verse 8, what does it say? "You also be patient, establish your hearts for," right? Because the coming of the Lord is at hand. He gives you the reason at first. He gives you the reason again at the end. The reason to be patient is this: the Lord is coming back. The Lord is at hand. Therefore, be patient. Now, didn't we just list additional reasons just now for being patient? And they had nothing to do with one day Jesus is coming back. What is he talking about? James is really saying that all the reasons I gave you earlier to be patient, to pursue lasting relationships, right? Pursue valuable things in your life, invest in, you know, wise things, make wise decisions. They only matter if the Lord is coming back. Let me make a case for this, okay? And I'm going to nerd out on you a little bit and talk about one of the authors I was forced to read in high school, this author named Albert Camus. Some of y'all may have been forced to read him as well. He wrote like The Stranger, The Plague, got the Nobel Prize in Literature in the 50s or something like that, right? You had coffee this morning? Good to go? All right. Camus argued as an atheist philosopher, a secular philosopher, that human existence in this godless universe is ultimately absurd. That's like his key word, absurd. Life is absurd. Some people call his philosophy absurdism. Why? Why is life absurd? Because he argued that human beings have this strange tendency to live as though life has meaning and value and significance when a godless universe is ultimately indifferent about all of that. Value, meaning, significance. It doesn't care. And it will not remember. They're not even real. Do any of you know the show Whose Line Is It Anyways? From back in the day? Okay, I'm dating myself. it always opens up with this line, right? A show where everything is made up and the points don't matter. Right? Everything's made up, points don't matter. Camus is saying that's human existence. And it's absurd to live as though anything matters. And one way he tried to illustrate this is by using another literary character, Sisyphus. He's from Greek mythology. And he's the guy that got cursed to forever, for all eternity, push up this boulder up a hill. But just as he's about to get on the top, the boulder would fall back downhill, and he would have to start that journey all over again. And it's just this cyclical, like pushing a, with all your might, a boulder, giant boulder up a hill, and fall and repeat. And Camus says, that is your life. Until it ultimately ends with it rolling all the way down and crushes you in your death and the end. Human beings are always trying to roll stuff up a hill. Like, I gotta take my money uphill, right? More money. I gotta roll this giant boulder of physical health uphill. Well, that's almost physical, like literally. Like, you gotta bench more. I gotta take my social status up the hill. I gotta take my comfort up the hill, take my level of pleasure, my level of success, my children's success, up and up and up and up the hill, only to find it only rose back down on you in frustration, in defeat, in failure, and ultimately in death. And Camus says, that's the absurdity of humanity. All trying to go uphill when ultimately we end up rolling back downhill and get buried under the hill. But here's what else he says after saying all that depressing stuff. He says, be patient in that absurdity. Sit in that, he says. Learn to accept it. And in that moment of patience, you'll find that space to create a meaning unique to yourself that will last you as long as you are alive. So be patient in accepting the absurdity of life, and you will, in time, forget the absurdity of life and live in this meaningless world as if there is meaning in this world. Embrace the absurdity. Okay, that's the, I just gave you basically a spark note version of secular existentialism. It's really a bit like saying, sit with it until you're numb to it. And you can live like it's kind of there, but you can ignore it for the most part. Like you've grown somewhat accustomed to it or comfortable with it. Now, I don't know about you. That sounds really unreasonable to me. That still, I think Camus is right. That is absurd. And if there was ever this sort of man-made blind faith type of dogma that is very like dogmatic and religious, that to me is one. Just accept it. Just let it be. Yes, it's all absurd, but you get to pretend that life is meaningful even though it's really meaningless. So keep pushing that boulder up your hill. Keep going. I don't know about you, that still smells fishy to me. That's still absurd to me, and I think we should call it that. Call it what it is. It's absurd. My wife and I have been parents just over 10 years now. Some of y'all have been parents longer than that, so that pales in comparison to your parenting experience and, of course, your parents' experience. But in the past 10 years, I mean, I've heard a lot of like parenting advice, read parenting advice, heard parenting advice from parents and friends. And I've got some really good ones that were true. And I've got some not so good ones that were proven to be false. One of which is this idea that if you just change enough poopy diapers, one day, it will no longer smell poopy, but it will be this baby fragrance that you just embrace. Oh, it's my baby's smell. It's not poopy. I'm sorry, y'all. That is fake news. I have changed poopy diapers for over combined like 6-7 years now. And every single time, it smelled like major poop to me. And I'm just going to call it what it is. It's a poopy diaper. It's not my baby's fragrance. I'm going to call it what it is. In the same way, the absurdity of living meaningfully in a meaningless universe, I'm just going to call that what it is. It's absurd and unreasonable, untenable, should be rejected. It doesn't matter if a Nobel Prize-winning author uses sophisticated philosophical jargon and makes a case for it. Absurdity still smells like absurdity to me. Poopy diapers are still poopy to me. Okay. Okay, let me pivot from the poop transition now. Is then the biblical outlook on life and the reason for enduring life patiently any more reasonable? Yes, and here's why. On the one hand, the biblical conception of patience starts with this realistic point, in a sense that Camus agrees with, that life is hard. Have you read the Bible? I mean, it tells you that. Life is really hard. At least after Genesis 3. James has been, he started this letter with this, didn't he? Be steadfast, be patient when trials of many kinds hit you. That was the opening of his letter. When you face the boulders that constantly roll down the hill towards you, there's no naivete about that. There's zero denial about the hardships of life that will come at you. He does not open up his letter saying, hey, Christians, now you have Jesus, life must be no. Be steadfast in the trials, sufferings, pains that you must endure throughout this life. Trials in marriage, trials in singleness, trials in friendships, trials in family, trials with work, trials without work, trials when you're with people, trials when you're without people. Be patient under all of these trials. He's not treating you like this naive, gullible, blind faith kind of individual who will fall for something like, keep trying, keep working, and everything will make sense somehow, and life will be great. No. Bible gives you the real deal. Life is extremely hard on this side of heaven. Sin's broken everything. Sin's broken you. Sin's broken your neighbors. So let your Savior come and save you. Let his wisdom guide you. And let his hope of recreation, the remaking of the new heavens and the new earth, reassure you, because that world where there is no sin, no pain, no death is coming. Remember that he is bringing that world to us. Therefore, be patient, is his reasoning. One day God will remove all the boulders of your life. Therefore, keep pushing. The Bible does not tell you just embrace the absurdity of trying, of living in the midst of trials and suffering. No, the biblical prescription for patience is intended to come with this hopeful, rational understanding that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, will return. The King will come back and bring his kingdom down to earth. So, be patient. Because of him, your life is not ultimately absurd. This universe is not ultimately meaningless. Because God is there, and he is not silent about your meaning, your value, and your significance. He's revealed it all to you through his son, Jesus Christ, who's come to preach the gospel to us. And in case it's been a while for some of you, in hearing what the gospel is. How does that fit into human history? Let me just give you a 2-minute summary of it. You and I were created in God's image, God's perfect image. Sin has corrupted that image. It's ruined your heart, your neighbor's heart, the world. Your existential purpose of worshiping God has now been changed to self-worship. It's been replaced by the agenda of self-worship, self-love. But God, instead of leaving us in that state of condemnation, self-destruction, he sent his son, the only son, and he sent him to forgive us of that sin and to give us a new nature that remakes us into Christ's image. Once and for all, as a promise, one day at a time in our experience. And he says, if you put your faith in him today, if you have placed your faith in him, he will bless the life that you live as you worship him, follow Jesus, obey Jesus, point your loved one to Jesus, and infuse your life with his wisdom for everyday life until he returns and finally makes this renewing process complete, permanent. All will be well. All suffering will be removed from this world. Every tear wiped away. Every brokenness healed. Everything crooked made straight. Every injustice justified. Therefore, be patient in pursuing all of these good and excellent things. Pursue justice, even when the boulder of injustice comes at you. Love your spouse, love your family, love your children, love your neighbors, love even your enemies, even though they do not reciprocate, and that pressures you. These are worth pursuing in light of what Jesus is bringing down to earth. Be patient in the various trials of your life, given he is coming back. And I want to submit to you guys, that is the only reasonable way to be patient. That is the only rational way to be patient on this side of heaven. If you find another reason, we should be patient, steadfast, in a world where suffering comes at us, trials come at us, a reason to not be selfish, a reason to not retaliate. If you have a better reason than this, I'm all ears. And what I'm saying is the reasons we've been getting so far that isn't biblical, that is extra outside of the scriptures, is it's absurd, I know. Just embrace it. Just be patient in that absurdity. And I called it out. That just smells fishy. That's just absurd to me. And I refuse to accept that as a valid answer. James is giving us a valid answer. Be patient. The Lord is at hand. That is the reason for the patience James is urging us to live by. All right? I want to then now go to the second point about the practice of this, because James does leave us with that, namely with this very incredibly packed acorn of a metaphor of the farmer. Because there's so much packed into that, so much that we have to unpack. But for the sake of time, here's what I want to do. I want to just unpack this, leave you with five practical thoughts and principles we can learn from the farmer that we can also imitate in our everyday life, practice in our everyday lives, all right? Let me give you five of these. Number one, James is saying, imitate the farmer who is patient for God's timing. God's timing. Notice how here the farmer waits for the rain both early and late. He waits for both the early rain and the late rain. He acknowledges that rain is not something within his control. It's in God's control. He relinquished control back to God. He doesn't work extra hard for God to expedite the rain. He doesn't work overtime for God so the rain would come sooner. on his time. He waits for God's time as he farms. That's the farmer's patience. He waits for God's timing. Number two, James is saying, imitate the farmer who is waiting through multiple different seasons of life. See that? Seasons. Even through seasons that are as bleak as the winter, as scorching hot as Georgia summer, he's not just trusting, worshiping God in spring and fall, but also in the bleak and scorching seasons. He believes God is still wise. God is still good. His timing is still perfect. I will wait for him. That's the farmer's patience. Number three, James is saying also, imitate the farmer who is patient for God's chosen provisions. God's chosen provisions. The farmer anticipates that he will receive something from God, but he's not really clear what exactly he will receive and when. He just knows. He just knows he will receive something. It will be God's provision, and even though it may not satisfy all the luxuries we want in life, he's sure it will satisfy our necessities. And he's content with that. He works for that. He'll settle for that. So he continues to farm faithfully through the plentiful seasons and the seasons of wanting and lacking, knowing he will be provided for. Number four, James is also saying, imitate the farmer who labors for a precious reward, that ultimately, God will cause us to bear something truly worth treasuring, something that's truly precious, namely, as it says in verse 8, a heart established in the Lord. A heart established in the Lord. This inner confidence and character, not rooted in your situations, not rooted in the seasons. It's like spring, I'm confident. Winter, I'm depressed. It's not like that. It's rooted in the Lord. And through that, you bear fruit continually in life. You bring out something, you can anticipate something really worth calling treasure or something that is truly precious. Let me share some potential application of this just to make it a little clearer. Think about how this might apply to your relationships. As you wait for, like the farmer, wait for God's timing for your relationships. That is how you will avoid, first of all, making impulsive, rash relational decisions. While on the other hand, have the patience to cultivate truly meaningful, long-term friendships, relationships that will bless you. That's really worth treasuring, worth committing to, remaining committed to. Help you remain faithful even in the midst of all the challenges in that relationship. As you're patient in the Lord, as your heart is set upon the Lord. In marriage, in friendships, it's this patience that will produce the precious reward of a more tenacious relationship, a more long-suffering, a more enduring relationship, that the waves of doubt that blow through us, right, won't topple us over, but we'll be anchored because of the patience that we have displayed. And not expecting meaningful, worth treasuring relationships to be produced or delivered to you like it's a two-day Amazon Prime delivery. But expecting it to be more like a 20-year journey of patient endurance through all the ups and downs of life. Then, right, with that heart established in the Lord, and with your display of that kind of enduring patience, you will end up with the precious reward. A long-term friendship that is actually long-term. A committed relationship that remains committed. Think about the application of this to your finances. as you wait for God's provisions, even as you walk through the different seasons, the bleak seasons, the scorching hot seasons, the ups and downs, as your heart is established in the Lord, that is the probably the only way you will not succumb to the temptation to become a workaholic in the more wanting seasons. To live for the approval of the people who seem to be in charge of your salary. To live and labor for their approval rather than God's. But as you labor patiently to reap God's fruits and live faithfully before His sight, you remain content through the bleak, scorching seasons as your character, your steadfastness, your faithfulness, your trust in God grows. And you have that precious reward in any given season. It's God Himself, your intimacy with Him. That's the farmer's patience. So be patient like the farmer for God's timing through all the seasons, for His daily provisions, and for the precious reward that will come in time. And the most important thing is that your heart is established in the Lord. Okay. Now, I said five things. I gave you four because the fifth one is a little implied. It's implied. If you take into context everything James has been teaching us, this is what James would also want us to remember. Two, rest in the farmer who is infinitely more patient and diligent than you and I will ever be. Who is patient with you even when you're impatient with Him. To put your trust in Him and His sowing and reaping. And to not take control away from Him. To not live without Him. To not live apart from Him. But to lean into His patience, His power, and His control. Even in all the ways that your impatience has driven you to suffer in various ways in life or in relationships, trust in His patient forgiveness, kindness, and restoration in your life. God is the divine farmer. God is the God of divine patience. You have to rest in that, ultimately. God is the one who is so patient, even as a timeless being, He was willing to enter into time to be near humanity, to help humanity draw near to Him. He came into this time-confined, living minute-to-minute kind of world in a human body that must take time to go from a baby to an adult, all so that He would draw near to you and lead you to Himself. And that would drive me nuts. And that's like, this is like me trying to explain to one of my grandparents how to run a MacBook times infinity. And most of all, He came so that ultimately, the boulder of life that's been threatening you, that's been pushing against you with all the gravitational pull of sin and misery, He came to lift that off of your shoulders, put it on His own, take it up the hill Himself to Calvary. So it will never fall back on you. It will never crush you the way it crushed Him. He's lifted the absurdity of life from you and placed it on Himself. And that's why the cross is absurd. A sinless man dying a sinner's death. Why? He was lifting the absurdity of our lives up from us, taking it upon Himself. And on the cross, He sows into our lives instead, our hearts instead, His blood, His sweat, His tears, His labors, because He's trying to reap us as His harvest. We are His reward. We, you and I, are His reward. And He has not failed in that. He has lived the perfect life to prove that He is the perfect Son of God. He has died the death that He does not deserve to prove that He is willing to go the lengths the extreme patient lengths of laying his life down for sinners, being chipped away by sinners. And he left his tomb empty on the third day and appeared to his disciples, who then went from cowards to martyrs, witnessing to his resurrection. He's proven all this for us so that even now, today, as we hear this, we would rest in him. Not walk away from this message thinking, I guess I just really need to be more patient. I just gotta be like really like this farmer and really perfect this. No, that's the direction you want to go. Yes, that's the direction we should all go. But please do not presume to be able to perfect this today or tomorrow or next year. That is why the perfect Savior came to you. You gotta hook the anchor of your life onto him, not onto your efforts. Or else you fall into that dangerous trap of walking up another hill called religion with a Christian sort of wrapping around it. Hook the anchor of your life onto him. It's his patience that will get you through. It's his patience that will get you into the kingdom of God, ultimately, not yours. And so even if your impatience has led you to reap all kinds of bad stuff in your life, bad stuff situationally, bad stuff relationally, right? Come to the Savior who is patient today to receive you just as you are, right where you are, and patiently walk you through the process of restoration, the process of forgiveness, the process of redemption, and the process of change. Receive his patient kindness every single day, because his patience, his mercy, his kindness, they're new. They're new every single day. They do not run out. Like the hymn that we're going to close with today, should nothing of our effort stand, no legacy survive. That's based in the earlier chapter in James. Should nothing of your effort stand, your legacy would just be forgotten and be buried in the grave. Does that mean your life is ultimately absurd in the end? No. We'll take a cup of kindness yet and give all the glory to Jesus Christ. Because he has so united himself to us, he will not leave you without glory. He will not leave you in shame. He will reap you as his glorious harvest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his patience with us, his patient life, his patient death, his resurrection, and now his promise to patiently walk with us as our living God. We thank you for him. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your patience dwelling in us, remaining in us, and not leaving us or forsaking us, despite all the ways that we grieve you. We turn to you once again and lean into your patience, God. And God, as we rest there, strengthen us, encourage us to be patient in this life towards the people you've placed around us, in the situations that you've ordained for us. And in that patience, find our Savior, our Shepherd, leading us, abiding with us patiently, still, second by second, minute by minute, walking with us. We thank you, Lord, that we can rest in the Shepherd this way. We thank you that his patience is overwhelming. His patience is absurd. Help us to enjoy that. Help us to find our soul's rest in that. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.